everybody. This is my new little play cat, Lucy. I'm going to say two power skips today. Oh. You can tell a Christian apart from the world by their fruits. The world is beautiful. The world is wonderful. But the best person is Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Bye.
Hey, good morning, you guys out there. Good morning to you guys that are here with us in person. I want to start out with some shout-outs, and I have a lot of them today. I want to tell Michelle and Carson hello, and we're going to be praying for you guys to get better. And I want to, you know, they're in Colorado. They're a long ways away from us here, and they've been coming here. They've come here quite a few times already. I want to give a shout-out. This is a list of people. To Gladimir, and you know who you are. To David R., to Joanne, to Miss Kat, to Diane, to Nyla, she's on Facebook, Miss Carol, and Miss Samantha. I want to tell all of you guys, you bless us here in this ministry with your support in different ways, okay? And all of you guys, I thank God for you, okay? Your prayers, your encouraging words, the things that you do to lift up this ministry, okay? We lift you guys up to God, and I just wanted to give you a shout out and let you know that you're special to us, first and foremost to him, but to us too, okay? Now I want to give a shout out to Miss Jackie and say welcome back. She has been in the process of moving, and she's gotten moved now, and so she's able to tune back in. Her internet's back up and everything. And I want to tell you, Miss Jackie, that I did see the words that you shared with me. And hard to receive, but I thank you for sharing that with me, okay? Something that the Lord laid on her heart during one of the messages. But something else that she said that I want to bring out about snakes. You guys who know me know I can't beat on snakes enough, okay? Now, we gave a message series talking about how much the occult worship snakes and how the snake also was the sun god and the whole spiel, okay? Why the Egyptians wore the snake up on their headdress junk and all of this stuff, okay? Now, she was saying, why would anyone worship a snake, okay? Now, this brought something to my mind that I want to bring out more fully in this message right now, okay? Because I want us to really understand this and really get a grip on it, okay? In a message that I gave probably in 2015 on Freemasonry, I spoke about Jim Shaw. He wrote a book about becoming a 33rd degree Mason. Now, right now, I want us to watch a short clip about what he said about his inauguration into the 33rd degree, up to that level. Let's watch this clip, you guys.
Over the tall bronze doors cut into the stone is the statement, Freemasonry builds its temples in the hearts of men and among nations. High above the entrance, partially concealed by stone columns, is an elaborate image of the Egyptian sun god, backed with radiating sun and flanked by six large golden snakes. Inside is elegance. Polished marble, exotic wood, gold, and statuary. There are offices, a library, dining room, kitchen, council room, temple room, and a large meeting room. This room is like a luxurious theater, rather elegantly furnished and decorated. The ceiling is dark blue with lights set into it, give the appearance of stars. These lights can even be made to twinkle like stars in the sky. There's a stage, well-equipped, and it's very nicely done, but the thing that is most noticeable is the way the walls are decorated with serpents. There are all kinds of serpents, some very long, some very large, some very small. Many of the Scottish Rite degrees include the representation of serpents, and I recognize them among those decorating the walls. It was almost impressive and gave me a strange mixture of the sensations of being in a temple and in a tomb, something sacred but something threatening. I saw busts of outstanding men of the Rite, including two of Albert Pike, who were buried in the wall.
Now I want to bring out some points about that. My point for picking that specific section was so that you could hear when he went to Washington, D.C. for his inauguration or initiation up to the 33rd level or degree. And he walked into that Freemasonic lodge. There were snakes all over the walls. Large ones, small ones, long ones, short ones. All of this. Okay? Now, does that remind you or sound like Ezekiel chapter 8, especially verse 10? Remember where God showed Ezekiel inside the temple in that secret room where he had him dig into the wall and found that secret room where they had all kind of abominable beasts hanging on the walls and all creeping things and idols that they were bowing down to and worshiping? Remember, I think last week or when I brought that out, I said, you know, like whatever an abominable beast would be. And I was thinking maybe it was the hybrids and things that God didn't create. But isn't the snake, the serpent, the dragon also an abominable beast to the Lord? Because he's cursed, remember? Okay, I also wanted to bring out the point that Albert Pike, you know, he was like a big old Freemason, right? He wrote all his morals and dogmas and whatever all. Was buried in the wall. Who else buries people in the wall and worships bones and dead people and does all these things? The Catholic Church, the Vatican, the popes. Yep. So you see where that's coming from, okay? Now, I want to say that in his ceremony, when he went to Washington, D.C., And this link will be there for you guys. I want you to watch this clip. It's maybe 30-something minutes long. It's very telling about Freemasonry, okay? He did turn and get out of it, if there is such a thing, which I know there is, because even for the worst of the worst, even when you think you can't be saved, you've done the worst thing in the world, you can come to God, okay? Except for blaspheming the Holy Spirit, all else will be forgiven. Okay, so listen to this. For his ceremony, he went to Washington, D.C. That is where so many world leaders, and the who's who there that are in Masonry go to attend an inauguration or to be inaugurated. So if you go there, you are a Freemason, okay? Jim said in his book that at his inauguration, there were famous actors. There were ex-presidents, there were kings, and there were well-known evangelists. And I'm going to name one, and this may shock you all, but it's true information. You can research it. The well-known evangelist that he spoke of was Billy Graham. And prominent clergy of the church in attendance at this Freemason lodge inauguration, I think there were about four guys that were being inaugurated or initiated up to the 33rd degree that day. And so all the other Freemasons, the prominent, well-known ones, were in attendance, okay? Now, I'm telling you, this is at the top levels, you guys, the top. And I want to tell you, I want to make this disclaimer. Billy Graham says that he has renounced Freemasonry, because in my research, I found where someone had called his ministry and inquired specifically about that. Now, the people that answer the phones, that, you know, take prayer requests and handle the day-to-day business, told the person that called in that he has formally renounced it. Now, I'm not getting into the dirt and the nitty-gritty, but that's what I have to tell you, because there was some big stink about this book being published with his name in it. Do you think they wanted his name out there in this book? They certainly did not want that information out there. So, okay, this message right now, today's message, this is part 13 of Mark of the Beast 666, part 13, and I'm just going to call this Valentine's, because that's coming up, Tammuz and the Winged Sun Disc. And I want to tell you guys, God bless y'all for staying with this series, because it's been a long one. I remember when Miss Joy said, is it going to rival the Nephilim series? And I was like, oh no, it's just going to be a few. Yeah, little did I realize where God was taking this thing. So there is going to be a part 14. I'm not sure about 15. I'm hoping to be done at 14. But God bless y'all for tracking along with this message, okay? We've been learning a lot. I know I have. Okay, so listen to this. Miss Joy reminded me about this last week, about how to remind you guys, and maybe you guys that have never heard this, if you haven't been following this ministry, you may not be aware that all of the holidays here, at least in the United States, and a lot of these holidays are celebrated around the world too, because a lot of the holidays that the United States instituted, the rest of the world began to follow, because they're copycat in the United States, which is a sad thing, okay? Because all we're doing is putting idolatry out to the rest of the world, okay? So she said, she was reminding me to let you guys know that Valentine's is one she spoke of, who that is worshiping, okay? So this message, I'm going to remind y'all that the holidays that we celebrate here and around the world, they're all pagan. All of them are pagan. Some people held out like, well, maybe Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving is pagan too. Well, maybe New Year's, New Year's is pagan too. They're all pagan, okay? Some stand out more than others, like Christmas, Easter, and Valentine's are the really big ones that stand out, okay? But they're all pagan, okay? They are in worship of the sun god Nimrod and Tammuz. They're both the sun gods, remember. And the moon god, Semiramis, queen of heaven, Ishtar, Easter, okay? Christmas is in celebration. It's the winter solstice, the winter equinox. That's all about the sun god's birthday, all about Nimrod. It's not about Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, it don't matter when his birthday is. It ain't even about Jesus' birthday. That's really like just a minute dispute. Okay, nobody knows when Jesus' birthday was. And to pick the same day that the sun god's birthday, that the sun in the sky, not the son of God, sun in the sky is being worshipped. Oh, that's blasphemy to the Father in heaven above. That's blasphemy to Jesus Christ, okay, to mix him right in with that pagan idolatry. So that's what Christmas is about, Nimrod. Valentine's is in worship of the horned god Pan. It's all about Tammuz as Cupid shooting his arrows, and it's all about love in a perverted way. It's all about Semiramis. The way the occult does love, they do it in orgies and perversion and prostitution and all of that. They pervert what God made pure, okay? They pervert it. And that's what that holiday is all about. Easter, and you can tell Easter, Ishtar, okay, Ostara, Ashtoreth, all of that. It's about her with the eggs and the bunny rabbits. That's all about fertility and orgies and the fertility rituals, the prostitution, the impregnation, all of that. That's what Valentine's, that's what Easter, that's what it's all about. When you look into these pagan holidays, you're always going to find the immoral sexual acts, the perversion mixed in them, the drunken, wild, you know, party, revelry, that kind of stuff, which is all against God. That's what you're going to find in these pagan holidays, okay? Sunrise service, and you guys that haven't known, you know, what we did when we didn't know, we couldn't help. But once we learn and we know, God calls us out of it. He says, now that you know, you're accountable for what you know, right? And even if you're just getting a smidge of a seed here, go and research it. I've done messages on Easter. I've done messages on Christmas. I did a series on Christmas. I've done messages on Valentine's Day. Go, if you can't, look up those messages and learn. Pray and let God lead you, okay? He'll lead you right out of that stuff. That's what he did me, okay? Sunrise service is to worship Tammuz, as he springs forward in new life, in vegetation, coming alive again, okay? That's what springtime is the sun god coming alive again. Remember, the winter solstice and everything was the old sun dying down. It's ridiculous. They worship those cycles of the sun. And remember, They worship the positions of the sun throughout the day, the rising sun, the noonday sun, and the setting sun, all of it. Remember Horus and Osiris, and it's just sick. But we have not known. We've been going along in ignorance. But God said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. He wants us to know, okay? This is the winged solar disk. You see the sun in the middle. You see the wings spread out. Okay? It is the physical form taken by the god Horus, which remember is Tammuz, which Horus is the all-seeing eye on our dollar bills here in America. And you see the all-seeing eye all over this world. When you see a single eye, that's what it is. And it also stands for Lucifer. They are interchangeable because that's who's being worshipped behind all of this idolatry anyway. Okay, so that stands for Horus, Tammuz, during battle. And the goddess Nekbet and Uzet join him in the form of Egyptian spitting cobras. So each one of those cobras has a name and represents a deity as well. Nekbet and Uzet also symbolize the joining of Upper and Lower Egypt, and they are also known as the Two Ladies. So see this picture here. You think it just has to do with Egypt. You think that's old-timey, done away with, old idolatry. We don't do that no more. No, that's just them. Remember, Egypt, Babylon, the secret societies, the esoteric information, this is where it's all coming from, was Nimrod building that Tower of Babel, and then God said no. And he split them up, and he split the languages, and then everywhere those people went, they had a different name for the same God. That's what we're bringing out. Look at this next picture. The ancient Egyptian winged sun disk. Same thing. You see it with the sun, and you see those snakes. And remember, the snakes represent sun worship also. Those spread out wings represent deity, represent for them as a false god. But we're going to bring out what those wings mean in just a little while too. Look at this next emblem. This is Dodge Brothers. Now, this is going back because you don't see that on Dodge anymore. And you see the USA at the bottom. Now, see the sun rays going out on this all around? You see that six-pointed star right there in the middle? That's the same one that's on the flag in Israel. You see the wings coming out? I want to show you how this is right in our society all around the world still today. These large corporations are worshiping the sun god. You have to remember that was Nimrod. That was the same as Satan. He allowed himself to be worshipped as a god. Now look at this next. This next one is something that somebody put together online. Praise God for the people that are out there bringing this out, doing research. I want you to see how deep this is. We have a lot of this stuff here in America. Wingstop. I know Scott will recognize that one. Okay, like a little fast food type restaurant. U.S. Air Force, we showed this one, I think, last week or week before. Many cars. You will see these symbols on many cars. It'll have whatever in the middle, and then it'll have like a wing type looking emblem on there. Okay? Mini Coopers have that. You'll see it on money. You see it all over in the military. Remember that all of this represents sun Baal worship, which equates to Nimrod. Remember, in the Bible, the sun worship was called Baal. That was another name for him, Baal worship. Balaam was plural because of the many different names he went under. This is Southwest Airlines. Look at that heart in the middle, and you think, oh, they're just being, you know, artistic, and look how cute that is. Uh-uh. There's a reason and a purpose for every emblem that they pick. Listen to this. Now that we know who is represented by those outstretched wings, there is duality here. Remember, the occult likes duality, and they don't stop at duality. They like to put as much into something as they can, as many different meanings for one thing as they can get. Now, those wings can represent Ashtoreth, so they can represent her, or him. Because remember, when you look her up in her, she a lot of times also had those outstretched wings. Okay? Here we see a heart in the middle of the wings. Let's find out what that heart is all about. Now, I'll just share this with you. I've had people come against us here because our, you know, logo or little whatever representation of our church is that little heart, cross with three hearts on it. And we had some people say, well, why do you have a black cross? You want to know something? It's really not meant to be a black cross. It's a white cross with three red hearts on it. But depending on the background or the surface, Scott will change it so that it will show up. Okay, so we're not really stuck to one color or another, okay? We're not like that. But they get mad about those hearts. Well, that's satanic, you're worshiping Baal and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, no, we're not. You know, those hearts are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the natural, you know, it could be me, Scott, and Kennedy. That's what I first thought of until God quickly showed me it's about him, right? So, okay, listen to this. Remember that Satan mocks God. And these outstretched wings also mean rulership over a great many people. So those wings represent deity and as well as rulership over all who comes under their authority, right? Now, don't we all equate Cupid with Valentine's Day? And we think he's shooting arrows of love, and that's really not what he's shooting at all. It's about love in a perverted way, but look at this. It says, Cupid is depicted with a bow and arrow, a reminder of Nimrod being a mighty hunter. Because remember, this is Tammuz. So now he's supposed to be the reincarnated Nimrod. So to pick up that rebellious spirit off of Nimrod, the one who is that hunter, that mighty hunter, we have to see it in this reincarnated Cupid, Tammuz. So he's got a bow and arrow. He's just been drawn to be cute and whatever, but that's not really the meaning behind it. The occult don't care if you understand their meaning or not. It's meant for them, right? And they laugh at us because we've been in deception. Okay, so, and like I said, I've given a message strictly on Valentine's Day, and I encourage you guys to go out there and look it up. It is the worship of Pan, the horned god, that's Nimrod. Tammuz, same one, okay? It's called, in the occult, they call it Lupercalia. And it's about the orgies and fertility, the worship of the sun and his mother, wife, all of that, okay? Now, we're going to hone in on the heart for a little while because that's what people came against us for having a heart, three of them on our cross, okay? Trying to accuse us of being a satanic church or worshiping Satan or whatever. Here on the left, it says Marduk. Remember, that was one of the names for the sun god, for Nimrod. And they put Baal. It's the same thing. It's interchangeable. That's just another way to spell it, by the way. Now, and see up here on the right, this is supposed to be Jesus, a depiction of him. This is coming out of the Catholic Church, this worship of the Sacred Heart. See, there's a heart right there, and it's got a crown of thorns wrapped around it. And then you've got flames coming out of the top and they stuck a cross in there. And then you have those hands doing that little weird whatever with the two. That's supposed to be the hand of blessing and stuff. That's a whole different thing right there. But so this says the Sacred Heart in Babylonian, or their language would be Chaldean, means the sacred Baal. Baal, or Marduk, was the chief god of the Babylonians. That's who they bowed down to. And you'll find in the Old Testament, all of them, all of those different, whatever you want to call them, countries and things, that's who they bowed down to. They had different names for him, but it was the same God. Fire was used to worship Baal, a Canaanite version of Tammuz, the son of Nimrod. So they used fire to worship him. Because remember, they put their children through the fire. Now, Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God, talking about Yahweh, God the Father, is a consuming fire. But he's not consuming in that way. He never calls us to sacrifice people, our children, or any of that. He doesn't want that. It abhors him. He hates that. He's an all-consuming fire as far as burning off impurities and things like that, like off of gold, burning off the dross, the trash, and purifying us to come forth as those precious pieces of gold for his glory, okay? Look at this next picture. It says, Baal, the Phoenician deity. Child sacrifice was a gross feature of Baal worship, and that was through all the different ones. The god of the Moabites was Chemosh, and he is Nimrod. And they worshipped him with fire because they sacrificed their children in the fire to him. The god of the Ammonites was Molech. And these gods, Molech, Chemosh, Baal, they're all interchangeable because they're the same god. Many times a different name or a different version of the same god will split off and form in a different culture or a different area, and it stems from the same god, okay? Jeremiah 19:5 says, they have built also the high places of Baal. Remember, God had his temple, and they were worshiping on what they called high places, on hills, and the high places was where they were going and building their altars and things and bowing down to Baal. So they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. God's burnt offerings were animals in the Old Testament. Now, praise the Lord through Jesus Christ, who became our sacrifice if you accept him. We don't have to do those sacrifices. We're in a time of grace. When God said, I provided my son, and he said, he doesn't even take pleasure in sacrifices if your heart's not about him. And we don't have to do those sacrifices anymore because Jesus did it for us. Praise the Lord for that. So he says, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spoke it, neither came it into my mind. God had no part in that. He never asked them to do that, never thought about it. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Because that's what they were doing there. Look at this next picture. It says the sacred heart. Remember, that's the heart with the flames coming out of it, or in this case, around it, with that crown of thorns and all that. It's shown on fire. It's symbolic of the sun god Baal, because they worshipped him with fire, because they're mocking God the Father. Sun disc or halos can be found on Buddha and on the Queen of Heaven. Remember, halos, whether they go around the head like that or they go on top of the head, or from Satan. When God's glory is on you and it can be seen, or him, his angels who come, glory, they are lit up glowing. It's not just a little halo on top of their head, okay? That is all trying to represent and show sun worship with rays and things coming out. Now, I want to show you right here on this, which the Catholic Church tries to say is Mary. That is Semiramis. That is Ashtoreth, who they bowed down and worshipped as an idol. Now, the Catholic Church calls this Mary, which we know it's not Mary. Okay. See her with her hand kind of touching this heart and everything they do to Jesus. They draw him doing the same stuff. On this heart, it has like a cross sticking into it, right? Or what I want to tell you is sometimes you'll see a cross sticking through there, and sometimes you'll see a sword like it's cutting through or penetrating. That sword to the occult, because it has those handles coming out, is the same thing as cross. And you want to know what that's about? Because you have that crown of thorns going around and you have that cross penetrating through. Remember how the occult is about their perversion, their fertility and sexual rituals? That's what that's about. The cross representing the phallus, the thorns representing the female part. Sick perversion. So, in Hislop, the two Babylons, page 155, says, this surely shows the sacredness of the heart of Bacchus, and that the regeneration of his heart has the very meaning I have attached to it, meaning the new birth or new incarnation of Nimrod or Baal. When Baal, or Baal, as some people say, it's probably correct pronunciation is Baal, however, was born again as a child, born again as Tammuz, right, was the story. He was, as we have seen, represented as an incarnation of the sun, Tammuz. Therefore, to indicate his connection with the fiery and burning sun, the sacred heart, which represents Tammuz, the reincarnated sun, was frequently represented as a heart of flame. That way you have incorporated that burning fire that was represented worship to Baal, to Nimrod, the original sun god, now has to be incorporated in Tammuz, the little reincarnated sun god. So they put it around that heart, and sometimes they show those flames coming out of the top of the heart. That way you've got it all incorporated so people would know who and what that was. It's still the sun god. Okay? This is, so the sacred heart of Rome, Catholicism, is actually worshipped as a flaming heart, as may be seen on the rosaries devoted to that worship. These are rosary beads. Now, you see this heart? And you see that cross with the sun rays coming out? You see the flames coming out of the top of this heart? This is all about Tammuz and Nimrod, sun god worship in the Catholic Church. Look at this next picture. This is still kind of centered and focused on the Catholic Church, because I pray you guys out there that this is educating and that you wake up. And if you have friends that are Catholic or family that's Catholic, that you can witness and minister to them about the root of all of this stuff and what it really means and where it's coming from. Because what they do is they just give a different definition. That's what the Freemasons do. They just twist it around and make it sound good like it's all biblical, it's all coming from the Bible, when really it's not. Okay, look at this. So here's Jesus, this depiction of Jesus, and they have him acting weird, okay, touching this heart in the middle and has his little two-finger hand of blessing up. Okay, he's got that flaming heart and crown of thorns with the sun rays coming off of it for Tammuz worship. The halo around Jesus' head is for Nimrod worship, the sun god worship, which both of them in his chest and around his head represent the sun in two different forms, right? And I want to tell you, this is a mockery showing this depiction of Jesus as if he too worships Tammuz and Nimrod by the very pointing to this emblem on his chest. See how they have him touching it like it's so special and sacred? That's ridiculous. It's all because this whole thing is really representing Tammuz. Because remember, when they had those statues and different things, all they did was change it from Semiramis and Tammuz, because she's the one sitting there holding Tammuz, the reincarnated sun god. They just changed it to Mary and baby Jesus. So this isn't really depicting Jesus. This is actually depicting Tammuz. It's just sick, y'all. On this one, look at the bottom. You see that little face on there? That little demon-looking face at the bottom over a pair of outstretched wings? The flaming heart is for the sun worship of Tammuz. And you see the decoration. See, going around the side of it, you see every so often those three leaves. Almost looks kind of like a three-leaf clover. And I want to tell you, that symbol is for the false trinity of Baal, Ashtoreth, and Tammuz, or Nimrod, Ashtoreth, Tammuz. Because that's just like the Florida leaves that that team the saints wear on their helmets. Where there's one in the middle, that's like for Nimrod. Then there's two on the sides, that's for Ashtoreth and Tammuz. That is the false trinity of the occult. They mock and mimic everything of God. If God has a trinity, and he is trinity, he's three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then Satan's going to have his false trinity. And here they are. Let's look at Malachi 4:2. I want to do a teaching about these wings that the occult is mocking God the Father about. Let's learn something about these outstretched wings, okay? Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, and that's spelled S-U-N, Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I want to look at the scripture and understand what it's meaning, okay? Because for those in the occult, they try to argue with the Bible, and they try to say, well, see, right there is worship of the Son. The Son's going to arise with healing in his wings. You better read this word. You better get to know God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, and know their character and know them intimately to understand this word. It can only be understood by the Spirit, okay? So if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not going to understand this word. So the occult does not understand God's word. Listen to this. Do you think when God wrote this word that he was aware of the idolatry of sun Baal worship and that they depicted the sun with outstretched wings, just like we showed earlier on the car logos, on, you know, all of the airlines and the different things, like in Egypt they had that sun with the outstretched wings with the snakes? Do you think God knew that they were doing that? Do you think he saw that? He did. He did. He knows all. This is not a scripture about Baal, as the occult like to claim, but this is a smack in their face. And it's a play on words against their God, the Son, S-U-N, because it is talking about Jesus Christ. He is represented here in this scripture as the Son that is going to arise. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. You know God uses imagery and symbols and metaphors in his word. That's why you have to be plugged into the Spirit to understand when it's literal and when it's a symbol or imagery of something, okay? So look at this next picture. And, you know, God bless Miss Pat. We miss you, Miss Pat. She comes here to this church, and she had a prayer shawl. And I've seen John Hagee teach and preach on them. I've seen different preachers speaking about them. That is something that the true Israelites, the true Jews, the Hebrews wore. That is something that God commanded in the Old Testament. And, I mean, you can do a study all on its own about that. We're going to bring out just a little bit in this message, okay? When you look at this picture, this is a depiction. This person wearing it is supposed to be Jesus Christ. So he is wearing a prayer shawl, okay? They had strings tied on the ends, and they were called tzitzits, T-Z-I-T-S. When you extend your arms, kind of like he's doing here in this picture, the strings on the shawls were called wings. And so you can see he will arise because Jesus came as a Jewish rabbi. He is a Jewish Messiah. Okay, he came to the Jews first. They are God's chosen people first. And then God opened the door to the rest of us, right? We are the bride of Christ if you love Jesus Christ. But you can see that he would be wearing that prayer shawl, and when he extended his arms, that would be healing in his wings, okay? We're going to bring this out. Many times I want to point out another view of this with wings. In the Bible, many times in the Bible, the eagle, who has a great wingspan. We've been watching an eagle in Florida. She just had a little eaglet, and it's so cute to watch. But some facts about the eagles. The female eagle is bigger than the male eagle, but their wingspan can be as much as 5 feet across. That's huge. That's huge, okay? I'm 5'7", so that's, let me stand up straight. That's almost as tall as me, okay? That wingspan of the eagle, many times you get that wingspan, that's symbolic of God and Jesus Christ, okay? Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. That's the Lord God Almighty talking. And he's given imagery of himself as that great eagle bearing his children up on eagle's wings. Now listen to this. This next scripture is talking about God leading Israel. And at this time, they were still called Jacob. Or he called them Jacob at this time, I'm sorry, because he changed his name back in Genesis. But they were being called Jacob here. In Deuteronomy 32:11, he says, "As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him," talking about Israel, talking about Jacob, "and there was no strange God with him. The Lord alone led him." He was Israel's God. That's who we're supposed to serve, is the one true and living God. And he's saying, just like an eagle, we've seen her laying over her baby to hatch the egg, first of all. And then when they're just a baby, to keep them warm, because they still have to grow and get strong enough to nurture them and tend to them. And we see her picking through the nest and taking care of that baby. And this was imagery that the Lord God Almighty said he was doing over Israel. That's how much he loves her and us, okay? Now, I want you to see something about the Hebrew customs in marriage in the story of Boaz and Ruth. And this, again, is a whole study unto itself. Remember, we're talking about these outstretched wings. Now, so far, we've shown that it was in the prayer shawl when at Jesus' time, and that sun rising, that sun of righteousness rising with healing in his wings, representation of Jesus Christ with his prayer shawl. Also of God and Jesus with their wings outstretched over all of us who will come to them, right? Now I want to bring out another point about these wings and about this with God the Father and Jesus Christ and their children or their little chicks. In the story of Ruth and Boaz. In that story, you know, Ruth comes and she's just trying to glean in Boaz's field, just trying to stay alive, help her and her mother-in-law and the whole thing. And he is the one that's in the power to bless, or the position, I'm sorry, to bless, because it's his field. He's the one who has riches, right? He's the one who has a name. He's the one who is well known in the town and the where he was living. And she's the one who was there just trying to glean and trying to get whatever she could. And Boaz loved her and he blessed her. He said, "Leave things on purpose for her." That's a picture of Jesus and what he does for us. He blesses us and he loves us. We're the ones bowed down saying, "Please have mercy on me," right? Okay, in that story, Boaz loves Ruth and he goes on to marry her. That's like Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride, right? In a Hebrew marriage ceremony, remember, Jesus is a Hebrew. He is a Jewish rabbi, which is Hebrew. In the Old Testament, Hebrew, Israelite, same thing. Hebrew, Israelite, Jew. Okay, in a Hebrew marriage ceremony, a special mantle called a huppah is used. The bride comes under her husband's covering, which is understood as his tent. You see that in the story of Ruth and Boaz, because when Naomi told her, she got her all cleaned up and got her anointed with oil and told her to go to that threshing floor where Boaz had been working the harvest and to find him and to uncover his feet and lay at his feet. Okay, and then you read the story, and when Boaz awoke and he was like, "What's going on here?" and he noticed her at his feet, she asked him to cover her. Okay, and so the thing is, they knew what that meant, and we haven't always known what that means, but we're going to see more of that in just a second. Listen to this. So when she would come under his covering or his tent, she comes under his headship. Remember how in the New Testament, women are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are over the wives in the home, okay? So she comes under his headship and rule and tent, as her husband is under the headship and rule of Yahweh and under his tent. So you see, God first, then the husband, then the wife. That's how it's supposed to be, right? Okay, and in that way, we're actually all under his tent, his covering. Let's look at Isaiah 61:10, because it describes this covering and its association to the marriage ceremony, the Hebrew marriage ceremony. And Jesus is a Hebrew God to us, okay? Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You can see right there wedding imagery. And you see this person being all excited because his God, Yahweh, has covered him. Okay? Our Savior's name, so talking about Jesus Christ, in Hebrew is, there's many different ways when you study this out. This study here saying Yahushua, meaning in Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. In Hebrew, looking at Strong's 34:42, in Nehemiah 8:17, Joshua's name is rendered Yeshua. Okay, that's what I always say. Being clothed with the garments of salvation, okay, is to be clothed with the garments of Yeshua. Think about that imagery, laying at his feet, and you're wanting him to cover you, right? This becomes significant when the Messiah comes bearing the name in part salvation, Yeshua, okay? Matthew 23:37. This is Jesus speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. There's that picture of the wings again. Gathering, loving, nurturing. He's saying, come under my wings and I'll protect you and provide for you and take care of you. But they wouldn't. Matthew 9:15. And Jesus said unto them, these are the Pharisees, they're wanting to know, how come your disciples don't fast? Remember, they were always picking stuff apart. Jesus said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. So he is saying right there, plain as day, I'm the bridegroom. They're not fasting right now because I'm with them and we're having a joyful time. But when I'm gone and taken away, then they'll fast. Much of Jerusalem then, and those that have hardened hearts and blinded eyes, today have missed their bridegroom. However, those that love him and have laid their lives down and picked up their crosses daily have been covered by Jesus' garments of salvation. And so we are betrothed to him as a bride. Get that imagery in your mind of laying at his feet and he covered us over. And he said, you're under my covering. We came to him. We came and bowed at his feet and said, cover us, Lord Jesus. So, no, that scripture in Malachi has nothing to do with the sun in the sky, but everything to do with our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has healing in his wings. The prayer shawl, the tzitzits on the end of that, his wings as far as that symbolism of an eagle, let alone his hands when he touches you. All of him is healing. He died not only for our salvation to be saved from hell, but he took stripes. He took that beat down on his body to provide for our healing. When you study into that word salvation, when you look up sozo, it means not only salvation, like snatching you out of the way of something. It means deliverance. It means healing. It's all like shalom. It's all of that. Okay? Now look at this next picture. This is a picture or depiction of the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, she pressed through the crowd, and she knew within herself, this was her faith. She said, if I can only but touch the hem of his garment. You see that little tzitzit flying right there? And she's reaching out to touch it. This is what the occult calls healing in his wings. This is the winged caduceus of Mercury. This over here on the right is supposed to be Mercury. See wings on his feet and his head and that staff in his hand or that stick, whatever. This symbol is often mistakenly used as a symbol for medicine instead of the rod of Asclepius. The rod of Asclepius would have one snake wrapped around it. And they say this mistake is most often made here in the United States. I've seen it both ways. I believe Miss Alicia, she's a nurse, and her daughters work, they're EMTs. And so she took a picture of the side of an ambulance, and it had the one snake wrapped around, okay, which would be the rod of Asclepius, which is supposed to be correct. But here in America, I've seen it both ways. I've seen two snakes wrapped around on hospitals, ambulances, veterinarians' office, medical facilities, and sometimes I've seen one snake. It don't matter. It don't matter. It's all representing the occult medicine and the healing of from Satan, which ain't no healing, okay? But that's where that's coming from. That's another thing for all of us to see, the snake representing the sun, representing deity, being worshipped. It's on all of our hospitals, on all veterinarians' offices, on ambulances. It's all to the sun god. You see it, okay? I want to play this clip right quick. Since we are talking about Mark of the Beast, because next week I want to show you, and I hope that you're getting the beast is, it's all about sun worship, okay? It's all about that idolatry. And I want to play this clip right here, and this guy is going to be saying that it's okay to take the Mark of the Beast. This is another one that I want y'all to watch out for. Let's watch this clip.
And still go to heaven because I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. But now we have a contradiction because God says anybody who takes the mark of the beast is absolutely going to hell with no chance to get out. So
it does not say anything of the kind. Listen to it carefully. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark, there are three things you have to do. Worship the beast and or his image and receive his mark. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture.
So if a Christian does all those three things, would they still be safe?
I don't know. I think so. 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 I don't know. That's what I said.
I don't have a cancer.
I'm sorry, what?
Thank you for your time.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, we're going to talk about that clip in just a second. First, I want to tell you, if you go back to Genesis, when Cain killed Abel, well, murdered Abel, Cain was scared to be killed. Okay, and God marked him with a physical outward mark that all could see so that no one would touch him to do harm and so that he could live. And he sent him away, right? Those in Revelation in the time of the tribulation will be scared to die just like Cain was scared to die. And they will take the mark of Satan in order to live. Because in the time of the tribulation, if you take the mark of the beast, you think you're going to live, but you'll get eternal damnation. That's what the outcome will be. Eternal punishment and torture. Okay? But the ones that refuse the mark of the beast, and lay down their lives and have their heads cut off or whatever it comes to, and they believe in their hearts in Jesus Christ, will have eternal salvation. You'll lose your life, but you'll save it because you'll be saved eternally. Okay? Let's look at that Revelation 9 through 11, and let's look at what this guy was saying. Because, I'm going to get there. Let's read this first. Revelation, and we've went over this, but we can't say this enough, okay? Repetition in this case is a good thing. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." Means straight. It means hardcore. It's going to be hell in a cup, so to speak. "Into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now I want to back up and tell you where it says "and receive his mark." His is not there. So it says "and receive mark in his forehead." Now I want to tell you something. To be very clear, the person that takes the mark will be damned to hell. Now, some people don't think you'll live forever. They think, they believe in soul sleep. You die and then you just cease to exist. Some people don't believe there's a hell. They don't understand, well, how can you live eternally if you're going to be burned up and tortured and whatever? Because it's a soul, it's a spirit, and it's going to live forever, either in eternal peace or in eternal punishment. Okay? And you're going to feel like you have a body that's physically your skin being burnt and melt off and tortured. The Bible talks about the worm that never dies. It's going to be eating. Okay? And once that process is finished, it's going to start again. There's not going to be relief in hell. Okay? So listen to this. Taking any one of the three is worship in itself. It is allegiance to the beast. If you take only his number, if you take only his name, if you take only his mark, any one of those three is worship, and it's showing your allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist, to Satan. Okay? So where it talks about anybody who's worshiped him, you take any one of the three, that's worship. You've said, this is who I pledge my allegiance to. This is who I agree with. This is who I'm walking with. This is what I believe in. Okay? And I want to tell you something. Let's not get hung up on the mark. Because if you have his name on your forehead, you're marked with that name. If you have his number on your forehead or your hand, your arm, you're marked with that number. Or if you take his mark, like say in Islam, maybe it's the crossed swords, whatever it is, then you know it represents this Antichrist person, this beast. And you take, say, the crossed swords or whatever it is on your forehead, your hand, your right arm, you are marked. Any one of those three can be considered a mark. I mean, let's not split hairs and pick and choose like that guy in the video was trying to say, you have to do all three. Oh, no, I beg to differ. You do not want to come up short on this matter. You do not want to appear to be some high theologian. And that reminded me of Pastor Patrick, because I think sometimes he has debates with high theologian. We love you, Pastor Patrick. But you don't want to get too high on this issue and come up short and be wrong, okay? Avoid all three. Do not take any one of them. You will be damned. It will be considered worship, and you don't want to do that, okay? Now, I want to tell you that in this instance, this is speaking of a man and not a computer system, because there are people saying that the beast or the mark of the beast is talking about a quantum computer. I want to tell you, it can certainly be used and play a part, and it already is, okay? But the Bible speaks clearly of a man. Listen to this, Revelation 13, 17 through 18. and that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Any one of those. It ain't saying all three. Any one of those, and you can't buy, sell, not taking one of these three, and you can't buy or sell. And that's how you're going to know what the mark of the beast is, when all of a sudden you can't buy things and you can't sell things, but you better know about it before you take it. Okay? That's why this teaching is so important. You guys have got to tell your friends and family about this, because some people think, well, what's the point of even, who cares about that teaching? Because there's going to be a lot of people left behind, and they need to know this information, because then they're going to remember. God's going to bring it back on their heart and on their mind, and they're going to be like, that's what so-and-so told me. That's what, you know what I mean? You be the one to tell them. Go tell them, okay? And they might get saved ahead of time and avoid the whole thing. Now, says that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Any one will do it. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, not of a quantum computer. Not, you know what I'm saying? The number of a man. It's going to be linked back to and clearly shown to reference a man. And his number is 600, 66, which we know to be 666, 666. Now, just before ending, I do want to show y'all this last picture. It says it as plain as you can say it. Do not take the mark of the beast. And if we haven't learned anything else in this ministry, we know that Skull and Crossbones is secret society, okay? That's the Freemasons. That's Satan's representation. God said, don't touch the dead thing. Stay away from it, okay? We know these skulls are so popular in the world today. And isn't Satan laughing about that? I see it on people all over the place, on babies, on clothes, on shoes, on cars, on bumper stickers, on everything. This is splashed on everything, and it all represents Satan. So I just want to say, do not take the mark of the beast, okay? Listen to this, you guys. Just before we pray, I want to encourage y'all, because, you know, we're discipling in this ministry as well. We try to give information out that'll help strengthen you guys as the body of Christ, help us all to be stronger and to stand together and to fight in the spiritual warfare. Some of you guys, I know Miss Steph says that she has this gift. Have a gift. You're gifted for prayer. Some of you guys, interceding and being prayer warriors is your calling. It's what God has blessed and gifted you to do. And those others of us, it might be a struggle, but, you know, keep doing it. Keep your relationship with Jesus strong. And you do that through prayer and reading His Word, seeking Him, okay? Now, I want to give y'all some ideas, because sometimes we get so focused only on our life or our family or our problems that's all we pray about and that's all we think about and that's all we do. We got to think outside the box, okay? We got to remember that we're a family. We're the body of Christ, and God loves all of us, and He wants us to lift each other. It says bear one another's burdens, okay? And I think it's in So Fulfill the Law of Christ. But listen to this. He wants us to think about others, okay? What's that? Love others the way that you want to treat others, the way you want to be treated. I think that's the golden rule. Okay, so I want to give y'all some ideas about some things you can pray for. And I'll tell you, I heard a minister on TV one day, because I used to write things down to pray over. I used to write people down. You can do this too. I used to have a big long list of people I was praying for salvation. And I would get my anointing oil out and anoint that list and pray over it and lift them up to God. Do things like this. You're having great and powerful effect in the spirit. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Okay? Now, some things, this is what I was going to say. One minister said that it's so much you can get overwhelmed. You can just be like, how can I pray about all that? You can break it up. You know, you might pray over world leaders one day. You might pray over the lost one day. You might pray over people with sickness one day. However Holy Spirit leads you to pray, These are just some ideas, okay? So listen to this. First and foremost, we want to pray for the lost and dying souls around this world. No matter who they are, the worst of the worst, God loves them. And if they come and get saved, then you would see who they were really created to be, okay? So we want to pray for the lost. Widows and orphans, very special, very on God's heart, okay? Homeless, want to pray for them. The jobless, those that are grieving and mourning loss of loved ones. TIs, people who are being targeted and persecuted, even persecuted Christians over in the Middle East and around the world who are being persecuted just for their faith, okay? Those people who are being targeted, who are being tortured, just as experiments. Some of them, yes, because they stand for Jesus Christ. Others, just because it's an experiment. Pray for these people, okay? The people that have been cloned, even if you don't believe in cloning, lift it up. Let Holy Spirit talk to you. Our world leaders, the Bible says to pray for your leaders that you can live peaceful lives. Our military, the poor in this world, those that are hungry. Those that people that are fighting disease and sicknesses. Those that are lonely. People fighting addictions. Lift up people who are in gangs. Lift up God's ministries, His true ministries. He knows who they are. For God, and pray for God's ministry work to be supported. Without the support, His work's not getting done the way He would like it to be done, right? And we're all going to answer for our part, whether we did what He called us to do or we didn't. He may have gifted you or blessed you in certain ways just to support His ministry work to go forward. We don't want to miss whatever He's placed on us. Listen to this. Pray for God's churches and His ministers. His true ministers that stand out on the front lines, they're under attack. The ones that are speaking truth. The ones that are really after God's heart, they're under attack. Lift them up and pray for them. I guarantee you, the Satanists are praying against us. So pray for those that are under demonic attack, those that are blinded and deceived, like a lot of Israel that's been blinded and deceived, okay? We want their eyes to be opened. We're living in the last days, and God has blinded them in part so that the Gentiles could come in. But we want as many as them that can be saved and be the bride of Christ to come on and be part of the bride, okay? There's one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. So, okay, you guys, those are just some ideas. Now, I want to pray, but I'm going to be praying some scripture in this prayer. So bear with me as I look up a couple of these scriptures while we pray. Pray through, okay? And it's powerful to include God's word in your prayers when you pray to Him. He says in His word to put Him in remembrance of His word. You stand on His promises, and just like a little kid will remind you, you said, we got to remind God too, okay? He likes to know that you know His word. So let's pray, you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we want to thank You first and foremost, because only You can answer our prayers. You are all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, and all-present. You knew the end from the beginning. You knew exactly what was going to be going on right now in this day and time. Nothing catches You off guard or takes You by surprise. Father, we thank You for providing our sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Thank You for making a way for us to be redeemed back through to You through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We thank You, Yahshua, for the blood that You shed to redeem us from the hand of the devil. Father, we give You all praise, glory, and honor. You are worthy. You are the everlasting One. You are the God of Israel, and You neither slumber nor sleep. And we pray for the shalom, for the peace and wholeness of Israel. Heavenly Father, I ask You, Lord, to pour out a boldness on Your true children to get out there and speak Your word and to spread the gospel like Jesus told us to in the Great Commission. Father, give us a hunger for Your word, because, Father, Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your word is powerful, Father. It is medicine to our souls. Heavenly Father, it's life and health to all our flesh. Help us, Lord, to speak as you would. You speak in faith, Heavenly Father. You speak about things to come as though they're already happened. Just like when you changed Abraham's name to be the father of many nations. And at that time, he didn't even have any kids. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to speak like you would speak, because your word says that we will eat the fruit of our lips. So let us speak in faith. Let us speak positive. Let us speak your word, Father, over ourselves and our lives. Let us say things like, we're successful. We're all powerful because of Jesus Christ. Everything that we touch, we have good success at. We accomplish because we are more than conquerors, and we have the victory through Jesus Christ. We are undefeated because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan has to bow down and listen to us. We need to know our power and authority that we have in you, Lord, and not be scared to rebuke and talk to him and get on to him, because he's nobody to us. Heavenly Father, in Revelation 19 and 9 says, he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Father, I pray that every single person that can hear my voice right now, that they are seeking and desiring to have that invitation. This is the invitation that we all should want. So many times we get invitations in the mail, and because of the way we've set things up to be, we think, great, I got to buy another present, or I got to get dressed up, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. But I'm going to tell you something. This is the invitation that you want to receive. You would receive it with joy to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, help your children to really want that invitation, to really want to be invited. And Heavenly Father, I want to lift up now, I want to lift up some families to you, Lord. Miss Pat shared something so horrible. It was a terrible tragedy. This happened here in the Houston area where we live. There's a family, Lord, that this man's wife has been murdered. And Lord, it's so hard. This guy's already out on bail bond. He's his next door neighbor, and he shot his wife down, and she died in this man's arms. Lord, we want to lift up Mr. Scott to you and his family. His wife's name is Anna, and we want to lift up her family, her mom, Miss Virginia. We want to lift up her friends. Lord, give them strength. Give them peace for Miss Kathy. That's Miss Pat's sister. And they were so close with this family, and Miss Pat's family too. They've known them for so long, 20-something years. Lord, Mr. Scott's in a real hard place right now. He's just lost the love of his life, second to you, Lord. And Lord, it's hard for us in these times, because we want to take vengeance, we want revenge, we want to handle it. Lord, Miss Pat ministered to Mr. Scott, and she told him to leave it to you. Father, we know in your word that you said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Father, what I'm praying for this family, for Mr. Scott especially, is, Lord, that you will help him to forgive, even in the middle of his pain and mourning and grieving. Lord, help him to forgive. Your word says, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. And this is such a hard thing, but we have to forgive all. We know that this man was not being, we're not fighting against flesh and blood like Paul said. We wrestle against the spirits and principalities, against Satan himself. And Father, we know that's who was working through this man. Mr. Scott and his wife had helped this man's wife get away from him because he was an abuser. And her little, and their little child to get away, and he was angry. And so he did this thing. And Lord, we just lift up these families. We lift up this situation to you, Heavenly Father, and we ask you to be in the midst of it and to work in all the people's hearts and lives that are affected by this, Lord. And we pray for that man's salvation, Father. We pray that he would cry out to you for what he's done, not only in murdering Mr. Scott's wife, but in all that he's done, Lord. And Heavenly Father, I want to pray for Miss Jessica and her husband, Justin, along with there's so many others. Miss Michelle, she's in Colorado too, and they're looking for true churches, Heavenly Father, and more, I have people contacting me, telling me they cannot even find churches that are preaching the whole and true Word of God. They cannot even find true churches that are about you, Heavenly Father. That's how far we've come. This apostasy is getting thicker. Father, so we pray for the people that are trying to fellowship, like you said, and forsake not the assembling of themselves, Lord, that you would lead them to where they can go and learn of you and fellowship and worship you together with like-minded believers, Father. And Lord, for healing. Healing is needed so much in this world, Lord. I want to lift up a little girl named Ruby to you, Heavenly Father. She only has half of a heart, only functioning on half a heart, Lord, for Ruby. And I want to pray for Allison. She's a young lady. She's kin to some people that come here to our church, and that she's fighting a very rare form of cancer. Lord, for Miss Death's dad, we pray for complete healing. For Michelle and Carson. And I want to lift up Steve. I think he's in North Carolina. And Mr. Joseph. Lord, I want to lift these people up to you for healing. First and foremost, Father, I ask you, if any one of them is not saved, we first pray for their salvation, Lord, that you would draw them by their hearts to Jesus Christ. We pray for their salvation, Father, and we pray for their healing. Lord Jesus, that you would touch and heal them. You healed all that came to you in the Bible when you walked in the flesh, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're asking you to touch and heal all these different situations. And Lord, I know for everyone out there, we're all battling so many different kinds of diseases and sicknesses, Lord, and there's people that are handicapped, people that have lost limbs and different things in military and accidents and for different reasons, Lord. Just like Javon, who got shot 6 times when he was in a gang. Father, all these people, we lift to you. Nothing's impossible with God. We ask you to touch and heal, Lord. Let your mercy flow over your children, Father. And I last want to say this, what I'm fixing to share came from my daily scripture from Heartlight Ministries. Father, I ask you to please hear the cries of your people and act swiftly for their protection, for their preservation, and for their vindication. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless your children all around this world and your true ministries all around this world. We thank you for your hedge of protection around us and your wall of fire that you place around your children and your ministries, Father. And we thank you for your holy warring angels who never left your side, and for our angels who were assigned to each one of us. We thank you for them, Father, that they move and they listen to your commands and carry out your commands. Father, we thank you for being with us in this fight, for holding us, Lord Jesus, in your righteous right hand. I pray all these things, Heavenly Father, in the mighty and precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is our Savior, our Lord, our King. He's our soon and coming bridegroom. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name I pray. I seal this prayer in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, you guys, I just want to take a minute to let's go through how to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And why? Why do we even need to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And also, I'm talking to the people also who maybe walked with the Lord and you went away from Him and you just kind of left it behind and you haven't really been walking with Jesus anymore. That's what we call backsliders. I'm talking to both the person who wants to be saved for the first time ever and to the person who's a backslider who wants to come back to Jesus, because this ministry does not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay, God does His part and we do our part. It's a team. We work together. All right, so the first thing is, you might say, and I hear this a lot, and even my husband was saying it, to be honest with you, before we got truly saved, I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. That's kind of the standard these days. As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're a good person. Really, listen to this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. To be honest with you, because the world is in a fallen state, we all are born into sin, okay? And also for the people that think, but I'm a good person. I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. I do good things. I help people. That person, then there's scripture in Isaiah that says, for our righteousness, that's when we're calling ourselves good and we're saying, but we're good. We're good people. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's that thing that stinks that you're like, ooh, get it out of the house, right? Filthy rags to Him. Okay, and He's the standard. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. And so the thing is, if we miss His mark and we don't please Him, we're not going to make heaven. So we want to make sure we got our ducks all in a row, right? And if you look at the Ten Commandments, now we're not a legalistic church. We know we're under grace, which is what Jesus Christ brought. But there's people that say, you know, like, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. Well, if you just pull out the simplest one, I'm just going to pull out one. You shall not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, okay? That's what lying is. And if you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Everybody lies. Little kids come out lying. You say, did you do that? Did you break this? No, not me. Bam. So come on, you know? So here's the thing. We've all broken at least one of the commandments. And in the New Testament, it says if you break one, you broke them all. Because that's the attitude of God. He's like, if you break one, it's just as good as breaking them all, because that's all it takes to separate you from Him as one. Okay? So let's pray that prayer of salvation. It's real easy to do, y'all. You just say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart. I believe you died on that cross for me, and I believe you rose again, and you are seated at God's right hand. Please help me to live for you all the days of my life. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that prayer, you prayed to Jesus in His name. The rest of them, you're going to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay? And you'll get all that as you learn and grow in the Spirit. Okay? To see why you needed to pray that prayer of salvation, the scripture on that is Romans 10:9-10. That'll show you about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and how to obtain salvation, in case you're wondering how come we're doing that, okay? Now, something that you're going to want to do, you want to right off the bat start establishing your relationship with Jesus. Okay, and in order to do that, you want to hear His voice, right? You want to hear Him. I don't know a person out there that's trying to be a Christian that doesn't want to hear His voice. And how you hear His voice? Read His word. That's His words written down for you and I to read. That's His voice speaking to you without a shadow of a doubt. Okay, then when you pray, you speak to Him. So what's that? That's two-way communication. You're speaking to Him. He's speaking to you. Now you've got a relationship going, okay? And you want to do that every day. Every day, seek Him. You seek Him by reading His word and praying and letting Him know, I want more of you. When you read the Bible, ask Him to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and to give you understanding. And He'll help you understand His word, okay? He wrote it by Holy Spirit, okay? And the next thing that you're going to want to do is get in a good Bible-based church. Now, I'm not pushing any kind of denomination. You just want to find a church that is preaching and teaching the whole Bible. Okay, they believe in the Bible and they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and the Son of God, okay, and that it's through him that we have our redemption and our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life, okay? And also, I wanted to say that some people think, oh, I just pray for forgiveness one time and I'm done because he died way back when, so now that I asked, it's all already done. No. You need to ask forgiveness and try to make it a habit on a daily basis, because we're in these fleshly bodies before we get our glorified bodies, so we battle this flesh daily. So just, you know, when you pray each day, at some point during the day, say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins, and go on about your prayer. And he knows you're praying and you're talking to him from your heart, and you talk to him just like you and I would talk, okay? You don't have to have fancy whatever, all right? And ask him to help you grow spiritually. If you want to, let us know that you prayed that prayer. It would be such a blessing to hear your testimony, okay? God bless y'all.